Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, look at this great group that's here tonight. I tell you what, everyone's stirred up because of the word, not just because it's getting warmer out there. I'll tell you what, the season's changing. Amen. Glory to God. I think I heard a turkey gobble today. Yeah, that's good sign, especially for you turkey hunters, right? Praise the Lord. Well, it's just so good to see everyone here tonight. We know that you're here hungry for the word and you're rejoicing and glad to be in a good church family. Amen. Praise God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to call this message tonight Grievance versus Forbearance. Grievance versus Forbearance. You know, there is a strong spirit in our society right now to voice grievances. You know, or the feeling that someone has done you wrong, or the feeling that you've been hurt or you've been wounded. And I'll tell you what, that spirit is trying to, and it is successfully invading the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country, in America. You know, I'll tell you what, we need not to invite that weakness into our lives. Because voicing grievances and talking about how hurt you are and talking about how wounded you are is just that. It's weakness. Oh, praise the Lord. It is going to be fun here tonight. Are you ready for some heart surgery? Yeah, and of course, I'm preaching to the choir because this is such a good group. But these things need to be taught, not just for us personally, but for our families, our church family. And also, some things just need to be said. Amen. Amen. Some things just need to be said. We see that there is a strong spirit of forced compliance in relationships, in dealings with people. And what I mean is this attitude that people have in our society, you have to see it my way, or this idea that someone's always mistreated, you know, and of course, you know, in the news and so on, I mean, it comes across through, you know, gender and racism and all this stuff. But listen, there is an attempt to get that spirit of offense into the church, to bring this idea that offense empowers us. You know, our society has that strong mentality, thinking that to be offended or to voice a grievance somehow gives you some kind of power. It doesn't. It is false power. It's actually weakness. All right? Forbearance gives you strength. Walking in love gives you strength. Amen. And so that's what we're talking here about tonight. Of course, grievance, again, means to voice your wrongs or the feeling that someone has done you wrong or the feeling of being hurt or wounded or insulted, offended, you know, whatever you want to call it. And forbearance means you simply don't make people pay when they act like that. You simply forbear or give them an allowance. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We know that this weakness is designed to hurt the church. This weakness is subtly gaining access in families and people, and we're going to talk about how it can subtly move into your life and how all of a sudden you didn't even realize that you've been acting offended. All right. Ooh, here we go. You know, this grievance is all about voicing your disparities, our hurts, a sense of being wounded. My goodness, I've even heard preachers pray that way. I'll never forget it. I was in a pastoral prayer meeting, and I'm talking with dozens of pastors, and not just one, not just two, but almost, you know, one after another. And I'm not here to, you know, try to pick on preachers. You understand, that's not my heart. But I was just amazed as I sat there and listened to the pastors praying one after another. They talked about, Lord, your bride is wounded. I remember one pastor stood up and prayed that way. Your bride is wounded, meaning the church. We're not wounded. You know, your bride is beaten down and downtrodden and defeated. We are not downtrodden and defeated. We're not, you know, we are not the defeated bride of Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know, how quick, see, where does that creep into the body of Christ is people are turning Christianity into this emotional feelings. You know, people are trying to feel God. You can't feel God. You have to believe God. Faith is how you move heaven and earth together. And so many times, you know, people are like, Lord, we want you. We want to feel you today. Well, I'll tell you what are you going to do when the good feeling's gone? See, it's not what you feel that'll change your life. It's what you believe that'll change your life. It's the faith that you release that'll change your life. And not just, you know, trying to feel God and, you know, this emotionalism. And, you know, it's almost like they try to derive strength by admitting how weak, you know, they are. Now, in and of ourselves, we are weak. In and of ourselves, but we are not in and of ourselves anymore. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27 that we have the hope of glory, Christ in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? 1 John 4:4. And so we know the greater one lives on the inside. Of course, we know that in and of ourselves we would be worthless. All right, but we as children of the living God don't stand there and talk about how wounded we are or how hurt because someone else is to blame and all this stuff. That spirit of blaming is trying to get into the not just this church, I just mean the church in general, where people just want to take their trials and instead of believing God out of those trials, they want to blame somebody for their trials. Woo, here we go. All right. So a grievance is when people voice their hurts or they voice a sense of being wounded and a grievance means you're wounded and you expect somebody to fix it. Somebody's to blame and somebody has to fix this for me. That's what a grievance is. Oh, here we go. Somebody's got to make it right. Somebody owes me. You could say it this way. It is the spirit of entitlement. Entitlement. You know, just thinking that you automatically deserve something on the back of somebody else. You got to be careful because that spirit is in our world. It's in our nation. It's very strong, and it's trying to get in and weaken the church. All right? Trying to weaken your home, weaken your marriage. All right? See, because on a national scale, we might talk about things like racism and, you know, sexism and xenophobia and all this stuff. All right, but where it comes into your personal life is when, you know, you're blaming your spouse or it's your church's fault. You know, you don't like this. I don't like how someone treated me and they got to pay me for it. They owe me. They got to pay me back. They got to do something. They got to make reparations. See, forbearance says, the love of God says, you don't have to pay me. Amen. The love of God says, you don't owe me anything. Amen. All right. And so this is going to tie into a lot of different directions. You know, parents, if we're not careful, we will raise weak children. And we'll do that because parents teach their children to demand correction for their hurt feelings instead of teaching your kids how to forgive, how to walk in love, and how to forbear one another. All right? You know, parents want to go and they want to fight the emotional battles for their kids. That's not what we do as parents. You know, we don't go and, you know, when our child says, oh, so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that, we don't go, oh, they said that to you? Well, then I'll make them pay you back. I'll make them pay for what they said to you. Oh, I'll defend you no matter what. Listen, you are not doing your kids any favors to go and fight their emotional battles for them. Oh, what'd they say about you? They said that? They did that? How dare they? See, that is putting a spirit of entitlement into your kids. I've seen it around this church. I've seen it happening in our nation. And I'll tell you what, you better keep it out. Ooh, praise the Lord. All right, well, let's go to Ephesians 4 in verse 1. You know, I'll tell you what, there's no one to blame in my life. There's no one to blame. You know, I say, well, Pastor, well, you know, your life is probably perfect. No. You know, I've been through trials, go through trials just like anybody else. You have no idea what I'm going through or not going through, all right? And so, but you know what? There's no matter what's happening in anybody's life who's a born-again Christian, there's no one to blame. No one owes you anything. You are the recipient of the living, risen Christ. You have been made rich in the eyes of your heavenly Father. No one has wronged you to the point that it could ever overcome the gift that you've received from God. Nobody in this earth can steal the wealth that God has given you. And I'm talking about wealth in all areas. I'm talking about peace, joy, anything and everything in your life that God has given to you. There is no hurt. There is no woundedness. There's no victimhood that could ever steal any of that from you unless you have the wrong attitude about it. There's no one to blame for why, you know, something you thought in your mind didn't happen the way you wanted it to. There's no one to blame for it. Well, here we go. Ephesians 4:1. I'm on an Amplified Bible kick right now. And I'm still on that kick. And I feel that it will subside soon. But if you didn't bring your Amplified, of course, we are in the midst of our projector replacement. And so we usually have a big screen here with the scriptures. If you don't have an Amplified Bible with you, listen, I will read it to you. Verse 1, Ephesians 4:1. And again, you can follow along if you have a King James or an NIV. It'll be similar. And so you can go ahead and follow along still. But in verse 1, it says, Paul, the author of Ephesians, is writing. He says, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, of course, he was in jail at this point. He says, I appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. Isn't that good? With behavior that is a credit to the summons that you have to God's service. And so everyone who's born again has a calling on their life in the sense that you're called to live right. Right? Amen. And so verse 2, he says, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind. That means humility, it says here in the Amplified. Humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness and mildness, with patience bearing or forbearing, the King James says, forbearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit and the binding power of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all, and living in us all. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. All right? And so you're going to see that the topic of these, you know, half a dozen verses or so is the fact that forbearance wins over grievance. Forbearance wins over grievance. And forbearance means this. It means simply to make an allowance. All right? It means to yield or loose your demands on people. All right? To yield or to loosen your demands on people, or simply in modern language, give them a break. Cut them some slack. The word forbearance literally means don't pay them back for what they did to you. It means don't retaliate. Literally, the word forbearance is a financial term that means you don't have to pay me right now. You don't have to pay me right now. All right, if you have student loans or if you've ever had student loans, you just love forbearances. Has anyone ever taken advantage of any forbearances in their student loans before? I certainly have. I think I might be right now, as a matter of fact. All right, that means you don't have to pay right now. All right, and when people do things to you, they don't have to pay right now. They say something that's hurtful or could try to wound you in mind or whatever, you don't pay them back for it. Grievance also means that you believe that you are set behind because of things out of your control. All right, and that's nationally, you know, we see this spirit of political correctness all over the place. Oh, I've been set behind because of the way my ancestors were treated, or because of this in history, or because of my gender, or because of my socioeconomic status, or all this stuff. All right, listen, we are not the ones that are set behind. We are above, not beneath. We are the head, not the tail. We are the lender, not the borrower. And see, that spirit of the world directly contradicts what God's word says. You are a champion. You are the branch. He is the vine. You dwell in him. He dwells in you. Right? Nothing is impossible to us. And so that spirit of weakness tries to get into the church to voice, well, you know, the reason why things aren't happening for me in my life because it's so-and-so's fault, or it's my gender's fault, or it's my race's fault, or it's this fault, or somebody, it's capitalism's fault. No, it's nobody's fault. Because the gospel levels the playing field for every human being. If you'll learn to know God and get into the plan of God for your life, amen, it's a happy place. Amen. So just remember, you're called to cut people some slack. Give them a break. You're to forbear them, all right? To forbear means to absorb someone's faults. Absorb their faults, all right? For instance, and this is probably going to be a really bad illustration. I wasn't planning on it. It just came to me right now. But, you know, have you ever seen a racquetball court? You ever seen racquetball? You know, that little room that they have down there at JCC, and you know, when you're running on the track, or when you're not running on the track, like I'm never. But I remember being up there, and you look down into the racquetball courts, and, you know, they got those little rackets and that really bouncy ball. You know, that ball slamming around and it hits those hard walls and it bounces, you know, back, you know, really quick and easily. But what if you put insulation on one of those hard walls? Or what if you put, you know, a couple inches thick of soft rubber on the walls? You know, boom, you hit that racket ball and it hit that wall, and what would it do? It would just thud, boop, and it would drop to the floor. It would not ricochet or rebound back to you. All right. In the same way, that's exactly, people are gonna wind up and they're gonna hit something at you hard. You know, and when it hits you, it should just stop right there. See, that's strength. That strength is the ability to absorb people's faults, not to go after them, to make them say they're sorry, to make them pay, make them explain what they did and what they said. Now listen, I'm not talking about self-defense. Someone comes after you physically with danger, all right, if they, you know, don't ever pick a fight, but if you had to physically defend yourself, you know. Someone, you know, comes after me, threatens my life, and if I can't get away, I'm going to shoot them dead. All right, I'm not talking about defending yourself physically. You certainly can, but we're talking about defending yourself emotionally. They said that. I can't believe they said that behind my back. They did that behind my back. They said this about my kid. They said this, all these things. And people got to go get their payback. Go get an explanation for it. No, it's supposed to hit you and stop right there. Unless it would be a physical danger to somebody. Well, praise the Lord. To voice your hurts with people. To demand that they fix it. To declare your wounds all the time is weakness. That's what weakness is. All right? That is the spirit of the world. It is weakness because it is leaning upon the arm of man to fix things for you. Leaning upon the arms of man to fix something for you. You know what I mean? Oh, they got to fix that. They got to make that right with me. Now, listen, we're also not talking in terms of business or, you know what I mean? If someone obviously stole something from you, you understand? We're talking about emotional, relational things. You know what I mean? If somebody, comes in and crashes into your car, they're going to pay for it. And I don't mean physically to harm them or insult them or anything, but they're going to be legally responsible for those damages. We're not talking about legal or financial things or business transactions. You know what I mean? Obviously, if someone hacked your credit card or they hacked your checking account and took $1,000 out of there and they caught that person, they should legally be required to pay that back. You don't say, well, that $1,000 is gone and so I don't have to, you know, they caught them. No, just let the criminal keep it. No, that's not what we're talking about. No, if they get caught, they're going to pay you back. You understand? Or if someone damages your property, or also, again, let me reiterate this. I'm not talking about if somebody is physically trying to harm you and you can't, you don't have no other choice. I tell this to my boys all the time. You never, ever start a fight. All right? But if someone gives you no other choice, right, then you go in with all that you got. Because I'm talking about, I mean, I wouldn't just, you know, get into a physical altercation if I could just simply step back and walk away. But if someone gave me no other choice, if I had to defend my wife or my children, you bet I'm coming with everything I got. So you understand, we're not talking about that. We're talking about interactions with people emotionally, relationally. Can we please, you know, make sure we understand that? All right, we're talking about specifically what people say about you or what you feel holds you back. All right, that spirit of hurt or woundedness or blaming somebody. Well, praise the Lord. All right. See, to demand that someone fix something or to get them to explain why they did or why they said, you're leaning upon the arm of man to fix things for you. It's the arm of the flesh. It's lowly thinking. That's the thinking with the fallen nature. That is walking by sight. All right. That is the flesh wanting the easier way out. Here we go. Are you ready for this? It is easier to place the fault on someone than to absorb someone's faults. I'm going to say that again. It's easier for your flesh and your mind to place the fault on someone or something than it is to absorb someone's faults. But that's what the love of God does. It absorbs faults. It covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Remember, it's that racquetball coming at you. It might be coming at you hard, and it might sting, but it is not supposed to go back. All right? You are not supposed to voice your woundedness and get them to explain and chase them down and make them fix it and explain to your kid why they said this. Stop that junk. All right? It's easier to place the fault on someone than to absorb someone's faults. It takes strength to absorb someone's faults. Blaming people is the way of weakness. Amen. Blaming people is the way of weakness. All right. These are just things that I write down as I meditate in the Word, and they just make it into the sermon. Are you ready for this? All right. Here we go. We'll keep going. To demand justice in the flesh, meaning to demand that someone pay you back. You know, demand somebody make it right with you, emotionally speaking, okay? To do that in the flesh is to forfeit the reward of forbearance. How many of you believe that it absolutely pays to walk in love? You know, I wish we had the screen. What is it over there? Is it Matthew 5:46? Remember when Jesus said, if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Someone double check me on that reference. Matthew 5:46. Maybe you can, hey, you already have it up here. It is the right one. See, my screen is working. This is my screen, and it shows me what you're usually looking at over my shoulder, all right? And of course, Michael, he's on it up there, and so he checked that. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, for if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? This is the Amplified. Do not even the tax collectors do that. Now, why are we bringing the tax collector? What did the IRS have to do with this? Because in those days, in the Jewish nation, they were considered the lowliest of the low. Literally, you know, translated, you would say, even the sinners do that. Even people who don't know God can love their own. All right? But it takes a supernatural love in your spirit, amen, to absorb the faults of others. And the Bible says that when you walk in God's love, there's a reward for it. Do you know, literally, I've studied that word reward in the Greek. When Jesus said, what reward do you have? It literally is the Greek word for wages paid. All right, and no, I'm not up here saying, well, okay, you walk in love and God's going to hand you a check. He's going to, you know. But it could eventually, it will affect all aspects of your life. God's provision will flow towards those that walk in love. God's grace flows in the direction of those that walk in love. And so, again, to demand or to voice a grievance is to forfeit the reward of forbearance. See, when we forbear one another, when we give allowances to people, that's what that word forbearance means. It means you give people an allowance. Say, Pastor, you mean they're allowed, you know, to say hurtful things, against me at times? Oh, listen, whether you give them permission to or not, they're doing it. All right. Listen, Nobody was insulted as much as Jesus was. The Bible calls him the one that was rejected of men. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There was nobody more rejected. I remember the Lord talked to me that way. He actually said that statement to me. I don't remember the specific story. Maybe I've shared it here. Maybe you actually remember the specific details. But I remember it was going through, you know, a time, maybe it was when someone left the church or whatever it was, you know, and the Lord spoke to me, audibly, and said, no one was more rejected than I was. Boy, that certainly is true by the word, all right? And so there's no reward for returning the grievance, you know what I mean? But there is a reward for walking in love, all right? And so to demand justice in the flesh, meaning I want them to pay for it or explain themselves or whatever, is to forfeit the reward of forbearance. The flesh wants repayment from man, but faith trusts that God will reward you for the faults you forbear. All right? To demand that somebody repay you for what they've done. You know what I mean by repay? I'm not talking about financially. But you know what I mean? You demand an apology. This sounds, you know, I got to really make sure I watch myself here. But over 13 years of being a pastor, I don't think I've ever demanded an apology in that sense. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, I'm trying to make the point that it isn't something you live by. You know, where you go when, you know, you got the spirit about you when someone hurts you. You demand an apology. Why did you say that? I have to know. You got to be careful about that. Well, praise the Lord. We got to judge ourselves on these things. Okay? See, the flesh wants repayment from man, but faith trusts that God will reward you for the faults you forbear. All right? Grievance is an exercise of the flesh and unrenewed mind of man. All right? Forbearance is an exercise of the spirit. All right? You will be more tender and sensitive spiritually the more you are a person of forbearance. Forbearance is what keeps your spirit and your heart tender to hear the voice of God. Okay. Now, how many parents do we have here tonight? All right. Are you ready? Let's apply this to parenting, shall we? Woo, here we go. If I haven't made you mad, I'm about to really make you mad, all right? Parents, if we're not careful, we don't even realize that we are imparting weakness into our children, all right? And we would do so by fighting for the grievances of our children. Again, we're not talking about physical danger, all right? Parents take an attitude of, I'll get them for saying that to you. That's a kind of stance that parents take. They automatically come to the defense of their children emotionally. All right? And all you're doing is making your child weak. Because you made it, that child saw you say, it was their fault. Somebody did that to you. Someone said that. When a parent should turn to that child and say, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to forgive this? You are a fool if you think that your child is always right. You're a fool. You know, but Dad, someone said this to me. I don't care. The question isn't about them and what they did. That's on them. You are not here to correct that. But now what are you going to do with that? That is what matters at this moment. What you do with the grievance. I see parents all the time. Oh, what? They did that? They said that? Well, I'm going to go have a conversation with their parents. I'm going to go correct that. I'm going to go find an answer. I'm going to do, 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 do. You better watch out. I've seen that a lot around here lately. Just going to be honest. I've seen it. No more. Because you are not to blame anybody. There's stuff that's going to come up all the time. You're going to have to give allowances. Woo, praise the Lord. Parents don't realize that they're imparting weakness into their child by going and fighting for their child's grievance. They take a "I'll get them for saying that to you" kind of stance. See, and you'll teach your child that people will have to pay for talking negatively to them. Your child is going to be talked negatively to by how many people in their life? It's going to happen. How many people right now are talking junk behind your back? Someone somewhere is. We say it around here all the time. We're not as cool as we think we are. You know, there's somebody somewhere. They could be even in this room right now. You know, have you always said everything correctly about everybody? All right, good. We don't have to, you know, stone any liars or anything here tonight. Of course, we've all made that mistake. Have you ever been in a place where you need an allowance from somebody? Well, then you better give an allowance to somebody. Oh, praise the Lord. When your child has a grievance, you don't just take the side of that grievance. When your child has a grievance, you say, all right, now what are you going to do with it? You know what the Bible says? It says walk in love. The Bible says forgive. Now, if your child comes to you and they've been physically attacked, that's a different story. Now, of course, you have to get involved. But if their little feelings were hurt, but that hurt my feelings. And you say, Pastor, you're acting like emotions don't matter. You know what? I'm not acting like that. I'm saying that. They don't matter because that is exactly what is that spirit that is getting into the local churches in America. It becomes all about feeling God. It all becomes about an emotional experience. I'm trying to emotionally connect with God. I'm emotionally connecting. There's the stance. And I'm just, Lord, my emotions are open to you. Touch me, God. It's absolutely, see, some of you, you look a little disgusted. Because, you know, people, you know, what they're trying to do. See, the problem with that is that God is not compatible. You're trying to connect with somebody who doesn't have that software. God's not moved by your emotions. Guess what? You can be sad and he's the same God. You can be glad and he's the same God. You could be going through the toughest trial of your life. He's the same God. He's not waiting for people to try to connect with him emotionally. He is waiting for someone to step up and say, Father, I see where it says in your word that you'll meet and supply all my needs by your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, that's the language that God knows and understands. God doesn't know the word wounded because he's not, and neither are you. He doesn't know the definition of defeated because he's not, and neither are you. Oh, but your bride is wounded. Then you're looking at the wrong bride. The greatest one lives in you. Come on now. We're talking about the God that raises the dead, the God that led Israel out of Egypt, the God that led them by a pillar of fire. We're talking about the God that parted the Red Sea. We're talking about the God who made bread fall from heaven, who brought water out of the rock. This is the God that lives inside you. So why waste your time blaming or faulting somebody else or something else or all this stuff? Don't put that in your kids. Don't say, oh, they hurt your feelings. Well, let's go and let's find out why that was. Come on. Weakness. A child like that will learn to exercise the soulless realm and will never learn to exercise their spirit. Save your life. It'll save their life. All right? A child like that will never have a spirit sensitive to hear God's voice. Forbearance will keep that heart tender. Because forbearance will teach you and your child to reflect upon yourself. Not look to correct others or blame others. You know, as a pastor, I've had to mitigate a lot of grievances. You can imagine. You know, and if you can't imagine, I'm not going to tell you all about it right now. But there's people, you know, that come to me and they did this, they did that. So, well, if they do this, they'll make, you know, they apologize and make it all better. But why? Why would you demand that? Because you know what? They're going to do it again. And if it's not them, someone else. What are you going to do? You're going to spend your life running around trying to get an explanation out of everybody? Is that what you want to teach your kid? Or do you just want to teach them, you know, when something comes like, yeah, they might feel that hurt in their emotions. Yeah, they might, it can sting. Believe me, people have said stuff to me that, you know, I mean, it hurt me. No, but I mean, there's stuff that people have said, and it has, I mean, you feel it in your emotions. You feel that. I'm not saying it's wrong to feel that. I'm saying it's wrong to take that, turn it into a grievance, and voice it. You know, and what was I going to do? Instead of trying to correct them, which you'll never correct anybody. Have you learned that before? There's no change in them apart from the Holy Ghost. You're not going to change them. Only the Holy Ghost is going to change them. You know, I could take that hurt and muster it into some kind of retort or reply. Or I can just say, Lord, bless them real good. Bless them real good. We're over there, you know, we were over there in Matthew chapter 5. You know, it's right in there. Michael, maybe you can find it for me. You know, when Jesus in that same passage, he says, bless your enemies. Do good to your enemies. You know, pray for those that despite, where is that? Verse 44, just up a couple of verses. Can you bring that up, Michael? Michael Blakely, everybody. Woo! We're just having some fun. Verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. How many of you know your enemies do not produce any good feeling in you? You know, how many of you know that they absolutely, you know, if someone's your enemy, that means they've said bad things behind your back. That means they're going to keep saying bad things behind your back. All right? Praise the Lord. Michael, you're doing a great job up there. The reason why we have the, maybe we're voicing like inside jokes here. If you're wondering what that is, just playing around, having some fun. Praise God. All right. And so if somebody doesn't produce a good feeling in you, what are you going to do? You're going to tell them all about it, get them to explain themselves? No, you're going to forbear them. You're going to love them. Children have to be taught to correct themselves, judge themselves, but we didn't even realize that we were teaching them to correct others. Don't teach your kids to correct others. Teach them to correct themselves. Correct them to look inwardly, to correct what they have going on in their heart. See, that's what's going on. When somebody says something awful, does something or whatever, it puts the ball in your court. You know, when sometimes you feel like, now I have the leverage. I have the upper hand. You're supposed to let go of the upper hand. You're supposed to let go of that upper hand. Amen. You getting some help here tonight? Children have to be taught to correct themselves. You know, there's been times when my boys, you know, have come to me and told me about stuff. You know, oh, someone did this, Dad, or, you know, someone did this, or someone did that. You know, well, what does that tell you about yourself? So now you know what not to do. You know now what not to do. You don't run to tell them how awful they are or, you know, respond to them or repay them for what they did. All right. A child like this will live in the soulless realm. They will live in their mind, concerned about what everyone thinks of them, learning to blame everyone and everything else. Oh, we can't do that. And folks, this isn't just for parenting. This is for the parents. You know, and it's amazing. Here we are, we're supposed to be, you know, examples to our children. But when someone does something, what you're doing is you're being the wrong example. You're telling them exactly what not to do. I understand, you know, that temptation just to stick up for your kid no matter what. But again, if you think that your kid is the one that doesn't do wrong, all right, you are fooled. You are hoodwinked. You know what we said around here? We said it, you know, several months back there. You know, if you trust your child, if you trust them, you're a fool. And that really makes parents mad. Say, well, Pastor, I trust my child. I trust him with all my life. You're going to get let down. You're going to get let down because the Bible tells us not to trust your children. Why? Because the scripture says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction drives it far from them. So, well, Pastor, I just trust my child. They can just do no wrong. Ooh, boy, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. All right? Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. But one thing you don't want to do is teach them that they have to run out and get correction or explanation. You know, that they got to be someone who voices their grievance. Teach them to forbear. All right? Now, grievance and voicing grievances violates much of the nature of God. Are you ready for this? You're here in Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this now. All right? Now, excuse me, in verse 2, look what Paul says. I'm reading on the Amplified. We're back here in Ephesians 4:2. He says, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness and mildness. When you voice your grievance, you are violating humility. Voicing grievances is simply pride. Oh, here we go. There's nothing more ugly in God's sight than pride. And like Pastor Michael always says, he says, if you say you have no pride, you stink of it. You stink of it. Because you will always deal with pride as long as you are on this earth. Voicing grievance is simply pride. It is a selfish investment. Now, remember James 4:6? It says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Right? So you could also say it this way. God resists those who voice grievances or blame somebody else or blame something else who refuse to absorb someone else's fault. God will resist someone that always makes an excuse why they're behind the eight ball. It's someone else's fault. It's because of who I work for. Oh, it's because of my spouse is holding me back. Oh, no, it's because of this. It's because of my gender. It's because of my education or lack of education. It's because of my race. It's because of this. Wrong. See, that spirit is trying to get into the church in America, and I'll tell you what, it's prevailing. Not here. Not here. Because grievance violates humility. If you're going to someone and you gotta ream them out for what they said, you are violating humility. Humility is the nature of God. Just think of what God could have said to us. Think about what we did deserve to hear. Think of what we were in His sight when Christ died. Think about it. I mean, think about it. The Bible says, of course, Christ stripped Himself of His kingly dignity. He became a man, right? And the Bible, of course, tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, and He humbled Himself and became a servant. You know, I mean, think about, over there in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us what Christ did to humble Himself. See, the nature of God is humility. Voicing grievance is simply pride. Ooh, God will resist the proud. Yes, He resists those that are always voicing grievance. He gives grace to the humble. So that means He gives grace to those that forbear. All right? People that have a greater tolerance of how people act. Now, usually I don't like that word tolerance. Because the way our society uses it is basically tolerate everything that's against God. That's not how I'm using that here tonight. All right, but you're going to have to tolerate when people aren't at their best and they don't talk, you know. But if you're so tight, if you have no tolerances built in, I'll tell you what, your world's going to be torn apart. All right, you know that I'm a student of history. I love studying past wars. Of course, I had grandfathers that were combat veterans of World War II. Everybody, you know, on both sides of my family were in the military, all these things. You know, one of the greatest military battle rifles that ever existed, it was a rifle that was made with sloppy tolerances. It was not tight. All right, it became so durable in battle. I mean, you could throw dirt in the thing. You could throw mud in that thing, and it would just keep on running. And they thought, well, man, this thing wasn't built all that well. It's not a fancy weapon, but it became one of the most prolific weapons in all of warfare. And the reason why it was so dependable is because it had room in there. It had tolerances that weren't so tight. It was very forgiving when dirt or mud or debris got in there. In the same way, that's what we're supposed to be. You know, we're not so tight where we can't handle people saying, you know, bad things. See, you're going to have to leave. The word allowance or tolerance means leave room for people's faults. Do you know when you go to Starbucks and you order a coffee that costs you $5? You know, when you go into Starbucks and they'll say, do you want room for cream? You know, they leave you some room in there. See, they leave you some room in that cup because they know some extra stuff is going to get put in there. Well, in the same way, you better leave room for the way that people will act at times because it's coming if it hasn't already. I know that's a weak illustration, but I'm telling you, it makes sense in my mind. And so you better ask yourself, is there room for people's behavior in your life and in your heart? Is there tolerance, or are you filled up to the very brim that just one little scoop of something else makes a mess in your life? You ever had that where, man, I'll tell you what, Tim Hortons is notorious for it. They give you a cup of coffee and it is filled up to the brim. You know, and of course you get that through the drive-thru, you hit the gas, and then you inevitably hit that monster pothole at the end of their driveway. And you know, and you could even have a nice riding car. It don't matter. It just, you know, spills out, gets on your hand. And you're like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And your hand's burning. And you're trying to do the crossover into your cup holder. See, that's how some people are. They are so filled with themselves with pride that there's no tolerance or allowance to forbear how other people act. And then when they act like people do, people will do people stuff. As long as there's flesh on this earth and a devil to tempt it, they're going to act wrong at times. But if you are just so full of yourself to the top, it's going to spill over. You better have a little allowance. You better leave a little room in that cup of coffee. You understand? Amen. Because people acting wrong, it's coming. People aren't, you know, I'd love to just say family church is a place where people always act perfect. Maybe that should be our new slogan. Right now we've been using the one, you know, a place to get answers for your life. But maybe we should say family church, a place filled with perfect people. Well, no, because that would be what? False advertising. All right. Could I make a mistake and mistreat you? Yeah. Kristen says so. She was the only one. She's like, yep. Oh, it's just fun, you know. But she's right. Absolutely. You know, if you think your pastor is your Jesus, don't ever make me your Jesus, because I certainly don't qualify for that. You know, if you make somebody else your Jesus, if you try to make them perfect or build them up and you don't have a tolerance or allowance, you know, built in, I'll tell you what, they'll let you down. You better understand. I'll tell you what, this will save your marriage. You better build in some allowances. I could just imagine. Imagine the built-in allowances that my wife must have. But not as much as Pastor Brad's wife has. I'm just messing with everybody here tonight. Who else can we pick on? Joe Evans. Oh, it's just having fun. Praise the Lord. If you don't know how to laugh, if you don't have a sense of humor, They're on sale at Walmart. Go buy one. Get one quick. Praise the Lord. But it violates humility. And that's, you know, that's the illustration I'm just going to stay with. You know, if you are so full of yourself, one act against you will mess up your life. You know, and I will say that has been the great advantage of pastoring. You absolutely cannot have, you know, a life so full of yourself or full of, you know, other things, because you deal with people all the time. And my pastor has to deal with me. You know, I'm not exempt. Believe me, just because I'm a pastor doesn't make, you know, believe me, there's somebody somewhere that's putting up with me. All right. And my pastor has been very patient and gracious with me. But there's just no way someone can make it in ministry. There's no way that you can make it in ministry if you don't have tolerances built in. All right. Well, praise the Lord. You're still there in Ephesians 4:2. It says, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind. See, you know, lowliness of mind doesn't mean you condemn yourself. It just means that you don't esteem yourself so highly. You know, I've had people, you know, call me a loser. I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, I'm of course kidding. I'm not talking about like insulting yourself and things. But, you know, but if you didn't think so highly of yourself, you wouldn't mind the insult. If you didn't, you know what I mean? If you didn't think so highly of yourself, you wouldn't mind the criticism. And I'll be honest, you know, I was more, when I was younger, I was more sensitive to the criticisms, you know. And that's a nice thing with a little bit of age. You start to grow up out of that, and you just, or you've been around the block enough, and you just don't care what people think or say. All right. But be careful of voicing grievance, because it violates humility. All right. Look at here, the second thing it violates in verse 2. It says, meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, forbearing one another and making allowances because you love one another. All right. With patience. All right. The Bible can't tell you to forbear without having patience. But grieving or voicing grievances violates patience. All right. Why is that? Because how many of you know it takes longer for God's reward to show up than it does to have retribution in the flesh? Because flesh says, I want payback now. And see, when you're in the flesh, you can go deal with it right now. But see, when you believe and trust in God's reward for a forbearance, that takes some time. And so that's why it requires patience. You know, but if you voice your grievance, you are violating the patience of God. How many of you rely upon the patience of God every single day of your life? Is there anybody in here besides me? All right. I mean, do you just know how patient God is with you? I don't even know how patient He is with me. I mean, I just think about how patient He must be with people. I mean, my goodness. So when you voice your grievance, you're violating patience, which is the very patience that you need from heaven. You need it. All right? If God can be that patient with us, what can you do for somebody else? Here's the third thing. Go down there to verse 3. It says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Let me read verse 3 in the King James. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, that's what grievances and voicing grievances, what it does, it divides unity. It's divisive. All right. So that's the third thing that it violates. Voicing grievances violates unity. All right. What if you never voiced a grievance about your spouse? Now, folks, again, I'm not talking about in the cases of physical abuse. I'm not talking even extreme emotional abuse. All right. I am not saying that you just become a robot and your spouse can just, you know, physically abuse you or extremely mentally, you know, abuse you. But I'm just saying, what if you never voiced a grievance against your spouse? What would that do for your marriage?
What would that do?
What if you never violated patience with them? What if you humbled yourself? What if you built in those tolerances and allowances that we spoke about? See, this is what divides marriages. Families, churches, businesses, even nations can be divided by vocal grievances. You cannot watch the news anymore to get the news. It's all about grievance, and I'm telling you what, it's on both sides. It's on both sides. See, nowadays, it's not like you can just go to a news station and find news to know what's happening. You have to go find what news you agree with. And that's on both sides. You know, people say, well, you know, I mean, we have CNN on the left and we have Fox News on the right. Listen, both of them are trash. So, well, Pastor, don't you know, I heard, you know, you. Oh, I'm not saying I've never looked at those news stations. I'm not saying I don't even on a daily basis. I'm just saying that, you know, they're, when I say trash, it's not because they're not there anymore to just tell you the news. They're there to sell their point of view. Even just because you might agree with that side's point of view more than you do the other side, because that's, I'll be honest, there are some news stations I tend to agree with more than I do with the other. But news isn't supposed to be which one you agree with. News is supposed to be unbiased. The media was given to this nation. The freedom of the press was to hold our politicians accountable, not to give them a louder platform. And so that's what we have. Even though you say, well, Pastor, you agree more with that side. Well, I might tend to agree more over here than I do over here. But it's still trash in the sense that it's biased. It's spinning. They're trying to convince you to their side. And it's almost impossible to find any real news anymore. And so you try to, you know, balance it as much as possible. But all that is news now is just voicing grievance. And people, even Christians, are sitting there all day, every day, and see they're feeling empowered to go out there and voice their grievance. That's right. That's why I've been held back. That's why I don't have enough. That's why. See, all that violates unity. This is what divides marriages, families, churches, businesses, even nations. Grievance is trying to tear down our country. But I'm going to tell you, it's not primarily about tearing down this nation. It's primarily about tearing down the church. You know? Because now, just like you have to go to, this is the same thing is happening in the church. See, the spirit of the world will get into the church if you don't stop it. And that's why now people, you know, they have to go find a church that they politically agree with. You know, that's happening all over the place. Yeah, that's why we don't preach politics. We hold politicians accountable. You know, it should be the politicians of our nation should fear the pulpits of America. It's the way it was supposed to be. But voicing grievance violates unity. It divides marriages, families, homes, churches, businesses, and even nations. Grievance is trying to tear down our country and ultimately is trying to tear apart the church in America. God will absolutely stand against someone who is divisive. You will find yourself on the wrong side if you are violating unity. You don't ever want to sow discord among brethren. And of course, I say this at this church, if you ever have an issue, come see me. We're always available. But I tell you what, if someone starts to, you know, actively go around to the people and just voice grievance all the time, I'll run you out of here. There's people, you know, there has been a few over the years that were going on, you can't believe that, don't like this, don't like that. You know, and I always tell them, like, listen, if you have a viable concern, ask me. You know, and I've given them, I don't like that answer. Well, I don't know what to tell you. You know? Because they want you to make up for their grievance. We don't make up for anyone's grievances here. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if someone starts violating unity, God will stand against them. And if you start coming against the unity of this church, I'll stand against you. One of the main roles of a pastor is to get out people that would try to divide. Yeah. Amen. All right. And of course, we remember this, and here's where we'll close. Remember James 3:18? Of course, we don't have it on the screen behind me, but we soon will. But remember James 3:18? It says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let me read it for you in the Amplified. Are you ready for this? "And the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace which means concord, agreement, harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts." Woo! That is a mouthful. Wow. But notice where it says, they will receive the harvest of righteousness through the fruit of the seed sown in peace of those who work and make peace and harmony between individuals. Do you realize the peace that is sacrificed when you voice grievance is the very peace that you needed, right? To keep your body healthy, to keep your mind healthy. Amen. You know, listen, someone could come and they could say something hurtful. They could say something awful. But you, being spiritually mature, say, you know what? The bond of unity and this bond of peace is more important than me getting justification or explanation for why they did what they did or said what they said. There's so many times when the best thing is just keep your mouth closed. You know, when they say something to you, you know, be slow to speak, slow to anger, right? Of course, we know that quick to listen is in there too. But we know that it says that the anger of man never works the righteousness of God. And so you're going to have to, many times, you're going to have to keep your mouth shut, even when everything on the inside of you wants to tell them off. And man, that has happened to me a few times lately. Not in the church, but just in public, you know, people, you know, have pushed my buttons and things. And you start to just feel bold, like you just want to tell them off, you know. And then, you know, the Lord will come to me and he speaks to me. He says, "You're a pastor in this town. You're a pastor in this town. You're a pastor in this town." Okay, but when I'm in other towns, I say, "I'm not a pastor in this town." No, but see, the Bible says the love of God will constrain you. Or maybe a more modern way of saying it is restrain you. You know, will absolutely hold you back. And the more you forbear, the more harvest of God's righteousness and peace. Listen, peace is the environment in which all miracles happen. Peace is the atmosphere in which all things that you need are provided. Peace keeps your body healthy. Peace renews your mind. You need not sacrifice that peace just so you can make your point. Hello, marriages. Hello, married people. Oh, come on, husbands. Do you know that feeling when you feel like you're technically right? Ladies, wives, have you ever known that feeling of feeling technically right? When you are in that place of knowing you're technically right, you are about to make a big mess of things. When you feel right and you feel you can analyze it and explain it, ask me how I know. You know, when you feel like, oh, I'm right, this is... I know this is how it is. Boom, boom, boom. I can explain it. I can win a debate. I can contest it, all this stuff. And then you make the mistake. You step into that arena, and you prove your point, and you're Perry Mason, and like a lawyer, you just boom, 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 boom. You know, you lay out your case, but you don't realize even if you were technically right, you just hurt the bond of peace. And you start speaking against that unity, it was never worth it. Never worth it. You know? Oh, yeah. There's so many times it's just, you know, benefit. You know, and I don't agree with playing poker for money. I'm not a gambler. I don't believe in it. So much so that I don't even sing Kenny Rogers song. So don't misunderstand me. I'm using it as an illustration. But you remember, obviously, in poker, there's a time you got to know when to hold them. Know when to fold them, right? Absolutely. What does fold means? Like, I'm not jumping into this hand because I know I'm going to lose. When you're technically right, you better fold. You know? And if your spouse is just, you know, if it's going to be one of those conflicts, someone's just got to say, I fold, you win. Even if you're holding the better hand, fold. Just fold. And there's been so many times, and my wife is laughing over there, there's so many times that I've just felt, you know, if you're analytical like me, you know, when you just feel that you're right and you feel like, you know, you can make your point and you get on in there. Yeah, you made your point. Yeah, you might even technically, your technical merits might have been good, but you really lost. You were so right that you became wrong. So now I hope, you know, that I've learned the lesson. I hope I never have to learn it again, right? You know, when you feel technically right and empowered by that, just fold it. Just fold. Just fold. What would happen in your marriage if you just let them win? Just let them have their way. Just prefer them. Just prefer them. Praise the Lord. You get some help here tonight? So again, remember, this is grievance versus forbearance. What are you going to do with yourself? How are you going to be an example to your children? Do not raise kids that says you need an explanation. When someone does something to your kid that hurt their feeling, you turn to your child. You deal with your child. Don't teach them to go deal with someone else or correct that or, oh, I'm gonna go, you know, get to the bottom of this for you. I mean, I tell my boys all the time, I'm not going to get to the bottom of that for you. You know, there was a thing, you know, that's what, I mean, experiences give you. You know, I remember, you know, playing sports, you know, growing up. And there's times you just feel like you're better than someone else, but they get to play over you. You know, or, you know, you get insulted, whether it's by a coach or a teacher in school, other kids. You know what I mean? That whole environment is pretty ruthless, you know. And I'll tell you what, your kids are not going to get what they need to get if they're always, you know, if they have to come back to mommy and daddy, and daddy and mommy got to run out and fight the fight for them. You know, you just turn to your kids and say, all right, well, what are you going to do about it? Forgive them. Don't take it any further. Let it stop with you. Don't throw any more fuel on the fire. Amen. Praise the Lord. It'll bless your life. That's my message, and I'm sticking with it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. We glorify you. Father, this is a lesson that'll keep us busy for a lifetime. And Lord, none of us would stand here assuming, especially myself, that we've mastered this. Lord, we thank you for your forbearing love. And Father, we thank you that we are people of forbearance. We are not like this world that voices grievance all the time. Lord, your gospel. Father, Lord Jesus, you preached it to the poor. You healed the brokenhearted. To those that were set at naught, Lord, you brought all of us up. Father, we thank you so much that the gospel makes a level playing field for everybody. Doesn't mean everything in this world will always be fair. We know that it's not. But Father, we don't live by fair because you treated us more than fair. Lord Jesus, you gave us what we didn't deserve. So why are we trying to give everybody what they deserve? And so Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. Father, we just thank you that your nature, your love is on the inside of us, so we can do it. We can be forbearing. When someone takes a shot at us, it stops dead cold right there. Doesn't have to go any further. Father, we have to leave room in the cup. Allowances. Tolerances. We can't be so full of ourselves that when we have to deal with somebody else, everything just makes a mess. And so, Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, we thank you. We are not victims of anything. We are more than conquerors. Father, we are not held by this measly world. Father, we overcome the world. Lord Jesus, you said, be of good cheer, because you have overcome the world for us. You have deprived the world of its power to harm us. Father, you meet and supply all of our needs by your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You are El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. There's no one to blame. Father, we thank you. Father, we don't connect with you with our emotions. Father, we believe you in faith. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. Almighty covenant God, you are faithful and you are good. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Let's just stand to our feet and worship him. Father, we just stand to our feet tonight. We worship you. We worship you, Father God. You are holy and good. Father, you are so patient with us. Thank you for your patience. Father, we thank you that, Lord, that you humbled yourself to that cross. You took upon yourself the form of a servant. And Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the unity that is in this church. No grievance would ever be worth destroying the bond of peace and unity. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Let's just worship him. Let's worship him here tonight. Father, we just worship you. You are holy, Father. You're good. You are so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just worship you. Father, I thank you for this wonderful congregation, this church family. And Lord, we would never seek to divide it. Just the opposite. We want to contribute to the unity in this place. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You ready to give here tonight? We're going to receive our offering for the local church. I'll tell you what, I'm not just trying to be kumbaya right now, but you are a wonderful church family. And it's just an honor to be here. You know, I'm not saying this for any other reason, but I'm just stirred up by this message, you know, just to tell you how much I love you. Amen. I'm being serious. I really have. Some of you are waiting for the punchline. My wife and I, we say that to each other, you know, all the time. I mean, it literally is, this church is like a wake up and pinch yourself kind of thing to be the pastor of this church. And it's because of sincere people like yourselves. Sincere people like yourselves. And honestly, you just don't see this caliber of folks in a church family all the time. And we're just very honored to be part of it. Amen. Love you. Wouldn't you say that's true? Praise the Lord. Well, let's give to the Lord here tonight. Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you that, Lord, you've given to us far more than we could ever give to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that this is sown into the local church. Father, where your heart is here in the New Testament. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we say 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full. Father, we lack nothing. And Lord God, we say our hearts are not troubled. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory. And as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we know your word works. And Lord, we're not giving for us, we're giving for you. But Lord, we thank you that your word does promise that it does help us. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. We just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. You know, there was a message, you know, and there is a message, you know, stirring in my heart. I wondered if I would minister it tonight. Of course, this was a message that was called upon for tonight. But there's one stirring. I do believe it will be this coming Sunday morning. I feel that it'll be a little bit different than usual. I'm excited about it. And so you don't want to miss it. And when you come in Sunday morning, be stirred up, be ready to receive it. It could be hard for some folks to hear. Of course, there's always conviction in all of our messages around here, but I just believe there's something a little different about this coming service on Sunday. So praise the Lord. Be prepared. Get ready for it. Father, we just give you all the praise. Lord, we give you all the glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it with joy tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.